Finish up in that in Titus here, but before we do, I'd like to read a little something here. I don't know how many people get Voice of the Martyrs magazine. See, not a lot of you, so I can read something that maybe you haven't heard. I like getting this. As you read these stories, you go, sometimes we get our own little world here, you know, and everything's all around us, you know, and we see what's going around the world, reading missionary letters and things. Sometimes you don't realize how good you have it until you see what kind of is going on the other side. This is called Choosing to Remain. It's just a page and a half. And it covers some things that I'm going to be mentioning here in my Titus study. It says, throughout the night and morning of March 11, 2019, Pastor Timothy Umara and several other men stood guard at entrance to their Nigerian village. Now, that's what they call it, a Nigerian village, okay? It's spelled just like it says, okay? So, may not politically correct village, but they call it a Nigerian village. They were watching for any sign of the Fellini Islamic militants who had attacked a neighborhood village days earlier. Then, as the sun arose shortly after 6 a.m., they began to hear screams and gunfire in the village behind them. Villagers were running in every direction as the air filled with smoke and burning homes. The militants had attacked the village from another entrance, and Timothy felt helpless as he thought about his family, his church, and his predominantly Christian village. In all honesty, he said, even though the Bible has told us these things would happen, the first question I always ask is, God, where are you? Timothy's wife, Rifiktu, and their three-year-old granddaughter, Uma, had just finished praying with their lead pastor's family at the church parsonage when the attack occurred. Rifiktu heard the gunfire and screams when she stepped out with Uma to get some fresh air. After scooping Uma up in her arms and running back inside to alert everyone, Rifiktu and the others hurriedly left the pastor's home, which they knew would be a target of the radical Islamic Muslims. Running as fast as she could while carrying the toddler, Rifiktu stumbled repeatedly, and the more tired she grew, the more afraid she became. Seeing another villager get shot only added to her terror. The fourth time I fell, I could not get up because her body was weak, she recalled. I couldn't carry Uma. Then a young man who, fleeing from the militants, saw Rifiktu struggling. He took Uma from her so he could and her run faster safely. But the young man soon grew tired from carrying the child and decided to hide her in the bush and continue running for his own life. Rifiktu had run on ahead until reaching cover in the bush. I do not know how God did it, she said in her escape. I found a place and hid. I lay down there all day. Rifiktu had run so far that she lost track of how to get home. When she felt it was safe, she started the long walk back, arriving at 10 a.m. the next morning. Once home, she asked if anyone had seen Uma. That's when she heard that Uma had been killed. Her lifeless body discovered along with those of others shot by the militants. The lead pastor's wife, with whom Rifiktu had been praying, was also killed as she fled. She and Uma were among the more than 70 villagers killed in the attack. Thankfully, Timothy and Rufatu's four children, including Uma's mother, were out in the village at that time. The family's home, located in the outskirts of the village, wasn't harmed. About a week later, the family traveled to another village where they spent 3 months mourning Uma's death and recovering from the trauma of the attack. Rufiktu suffered nightmares and anxiety as well as deep grief. But through prayer and reading the Word of God and spending time with prayer and family, she grew stronger and her grief became manageable. At the end of June, they returned home to help their church recover. Much of the church building had been burned, along with all the musical instruments. The parsonage had been completely destroyed by fire. In addition, the lead pastor had left the village, grief-stricken over the wife's death and overcome with guilt that he just survived. Timothy has since taken over as lead pastor, but he has struggled with the mentor's absence, even as many of the church had continued to struggle with their own painful losses. Several church members lost their spouses, and many are now living in poverty. People are tense and very scared. Timothy said, if something small happens, people start running and we are encouraging them. Through it all, Timothy, his family, the church had found encouragement through the word of God and Jesus Christ. He helped us understand that these events are things that will pass. Timothy said, whatever is happening today, it will pass tomorrow. What strengthened us in these events will become our story. We have faith that one day Christ will avenge us. Timothy's family still grieves for those lost in the attack, but they are also grateful for what they have gained. Honestly, before this attack, our faith was broken, the pastor said. Hearing about the attacks happening in other places took our faith. But after it happened to us, our faith increased. Even if it happens to us again, we are not afraid. They have no intention of leaving their home despite the risk of another attack. We stay here because this is where the Lord would want us. Recently, another pastor from Timothy's church was killed while visiting a neighboring village. Timothy knows that working to advance God's kingdom isn't always safe. And it's okay with that. He's okay. In fact, the risk assumed him is that he's on the right track. If you are in a peaceful place without any challenges, you're probably or might be far from God. That's a statement, he said. But if there is persecution, you'll be close to God. Pretty amazing thing. Now, what problem you have this morning? What problem do you have? Burn the toast, trousers and fits. What problem you have? You have any problem this morning after reading something like this? Probably doesn't seem that big, does it? Imagine I come home, house burned down, people being killed. That's just, you know, people lose track of things like this. I like reading these things and go, man, you know what though? The goodness of God bringeth men to repentance. Amen. So it's just one day we'll get the whole story here. American Christianity, I mean though, you know, I always say, we live in Disneyland here. The only thing is, I know we live in Disneyland. A lot of people don't even know it. That's scary. Like, I know we live in Disneyland here. I mean, compared to what's going on around the world. Anyways, we want to continue on in our study here in Titus. And I'm hoping to finish up here today. I plan to. And talking about here, as I mentioned earlier, some of you weren't here last time. I'm talking about the cliff notes. Or kind of, you want to get down to a few verses about the New Testament. It's found in Titus chapter 2, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. We covered the first verse of that, which was literally the grace of God, right? God's riches at Christ's expense. Talking about general revelation, you know, creation, about personal revelation, conscience, and about special revelation, the word of God. And then through that revelation of knowing that, obviously, that we do wrong things, we're sinners through conscience and creation, and that we're going to die. By reading God's word, you find that I covered Roman judgment. Judgment's a good thing. You understand there's a judgment coming, and you went, though, that's where God provided that grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Very important to get that. I mean, a lot of people have a problem with that. They even realize that, hey, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm going to die, but they're always trying to get their righteousness from themselves. That's what we battle about with a lot of people. Hey, your righteousness is not coming from your good works or going to church. It's from Jesus Christ. So you can't save yourself. It's Jesus Christ. So that's that grace of God that bringeth, verse 11, the grace of God that bringeth, the grace of God that bringeth salvation had appeared to all men. Now, where I left off here now is number two. Number two, it says in verse 12, it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this precious world. There you have separation. You see that? God provided salvation through grace of God. And now the next verse is separation. Separation is where God helps us. You see that? God is teaching us. He's helping us. And that is a process. Now, a lot of people confuse salvation and separation. They think if they're doing things to be godly, God will save them. No, no, no. You're saved first, being obviously born again, and then you grow. It says here in 1 Peter 2:12. I thought I have that. Here it is. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Right? So remember back. It's always good to remember back when you were saved. You know how you had a lot of zeal, but not a lot of Bible knowledge, right? So here you are, maybe, kids, all excited, but you didn't have a lot of Bible knowledge. And then as you grow, you matured spiritually, like you mature physically when you grow physically. In Philippians 2:12, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So you've already got salvation and you're working it out. You've been saved by the grace of God. Now your work is a process. It's a process. A lot of people will go to this verse and try to use this verse to prove they have to work the salvation. Mark that down. So say, no. It's like a garden. I already have it. I'm working out the garden to get it right for planting and growing. I already have it. I'm working it out already. So a lot of people will always go to this verse and make sure you remember that. No. They're not pulling out of context. So it's very important on that. Matthew 5:14. Ye are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. So we are the light. So we're trying to grow and under these things that God talked about avoiding evil things. When I got saved, God saved me in the liquor business. I don't know if you know that. I was working for a Coors Beer and Old Style. That's a beer company in Chicago, and God saved me right where I'm at. And so here I am in a kind of a wicked industry, obviously, but God, you know what though? Doesn't restrict you where you saved. He saved me right there in the liquor industry. And I remember all the zeal, and I would try to witness to the three owners. And as I walk to the owners, I come in, they close the door, boom, boom, boom. Here comes Tim. You can pass out Bible tracks. I'm not kidding you. Matter of fact, one time I gave a track to a Muslim. I didn't even know what Muslim was, and he called the complaint. Hey, I shouldn't give him those out at work, but I didn't know. I had that zeal. I was a little baby, and the Lord's probably going, look at that, my child out there doing stupid things, even though he's for me, you see. And very quickly, what happened? That's a wicked industry. Hey, you know what, though? Here's what I know. According to, I think it's Habakkuk, woe unto them that giveth neighbor drink, that put it in the bottle, make him drink, look upon his nakedness. According to God, I was salesman of the year for a couple of years. All that beer that I sold got drunk. I'd be responsible for that part of that. Think about that. I'm safe from that. You don't think I appreciate that? Hey, man, can you imagine people that have these big beer companies, and they're going to account for all those drunken things and house breakups? They're part of it. They're producing that. So I realized that kind of quickly. So the separation here in this verse, I saw, hey, you know what, though? This is probably not a good industry to be in. It didn't take very long, It's a few months. And I remember the day they sent the sales manager in to kind of go, hey, talk to Tim, because the owners were kind of afraid of me now, because I had my big Bible on me, walking on there, And so go talk to Tim. He's in a, talk to this guy, So I remember sitting in a restaurant, and I remember it was real kind of warm out, and he was sitting under air conditioning. He was sweating, talking, and he goes, well, our product isn't kind of a sin product. Well, you saved? And he's like, oh, no, He goes, you should kind of maybe find some other place maybe to work. And he was trying to gracefully tell me, and the Lord sent him there. I go, yeah, what the hell? That is right. Duh. That was on a Friday. He talked to me on a Friday. And I go, you know what? That's obviously makes sense. The Lord had kind of nudged an unsaved guy to tell me that, even though I knew my conscience it was true. And I'll never forget, I got home that day, opened a paper, and there was in the old days, for jobs paper, for computers enough. And it looked like a pretty good job there. And they're interviewing Saturday and Sunday. So I called. The guy talked to me a little bit. One of the guys says, I think you'd be good for interview. He's interviewing Chicago all day Saturday, all day Sunday, one rep. And I went there on a Saturday. People went on there and taking their turns interviewing this one guy. I came in, and the guy liked me. He goes, hey, I like you. And I got people out here and all day tomorrow. If you take this job, you fly out on Tuesday to Miami for training, and you're it. I go, I'm in. Thank you. You know, and I remember going to my beer company on Monday and resigning. They're mad at me. But see, that's all this process of getting rid of this, of God, you know, purifying yourself and getting rid of, you know, you all been saved. You know, you understand there's a process where you, wherever you're at, whatever, you're getting out of the rock and roll bands and all the people you didn't hang out with, all that stuff. You know, it's that separation process of salvation and it's separation. It's a process. In Galatians 5:19-24, this is interesting. This is written to believers. Let me read this to you here. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, and he hit tell before. This is mentioned, the same verses are in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians. As I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lust. Now, these are saved people doing this. You understand that? That inheritance of the kingdom is not salvation. That's our rewards. And you got to get that, because these are things that Christians can do. I mean, I got saved. I go, everyone saved ought to be completely honest. No question. Boy, I learned a few things. You know, 35 years, I had some folks do some things to me, believers, that I'm like, huh? But see, they're giving heed to the flesh. You get that? We're battling the flesh. We're battling the flesh, and we're battling the spirit. And the one that you feed the most wins. That's why the separation process. You're separating. You're trying to not feed that flesh. You know, if you're watching, you know, movies and all this stuff, you're feeding and feeding and feeding. You got to feed the spirit. You know, very important. Very important there. It says in 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And there's that process again. Generally, when you're young, especially a young man, he's got the lust of the flesh. You know what I'm saying? Hey, lust of the flesh, you know? Flesh, flesh, flesh. And then it says, lust of the eyes. Now you're mid-age, maybe. And what though? You got a couple bucks here, and you see something you like. I like it. You're buying it. You know, lust of the eyes. And then the most dangerous spot to be is later in life, pride of life. Look what I've done. See me, 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 me. Hey, you know what? You got something here. The Lord gave you some breaks. Amen. Right? I got some breaks. I know that. Remember, I know it. That's the thing about it. You know, some people know it. Pride of life is a process. You know, the lust of the eyes and the flesh and the pride. Try to get that thing away. That's, God will help you. You got salvation, separation. Here we go in the next part of this cliff notes. It says here, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Here we go. You see, now God gives us somewhat motivation. You see that? You see, salvation is all God's part. Separation, God is helping us. And this verse, God is reminding us. You see that? And here he is giving us some motivation. And boy, it's a good motivation. Think of people throughout all ages, maybe even living where I read right there, you know. I mean, they're coming home to burned out homes, afraid to leave. You know, they got all this stuff that a lot of us have, whatever. You know what I mean? You know, in America here, you know, hey, what the motivation is? They have the same God there of salvation, same God of separation, and the same God of motivation. He's universal. And here God is motivating us. And boy, it is a great motivation. We're looking for something. Now, a lot of times when you see scripture, we're looking for the right thing here, I'm going to explain. But a lot of times you look for the wrong thing, it can put you in the wrong direction. Like, for example, in Genesis 19:26, Lot's wife, it says, but his wife looked back. See, she looked back, you know, at Sodom, the world, took her eyes off what she'd be looking for, and what happened? Turned into a pillar of salt. We got to make sure we're not looking in the wrong direction. God told us where to look, the blessed hope, amen? In Matthew 14:30, but when he saw that, this is Peter, boisterous, as a waves, remember, walking on the water, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. So here, Peter started looking at a situation he was in. You see that? In his hide, he got away from looking, and he began to sink. That happens not sometimes. You look back at Christian walk, wait, something happened over here, you're just not looking in the right direction. You've got Numbers 13:33. Remember when the spies went into the land and God sent them there, he promised them, hey, I'm going to give you that land, but you know what though? Hey, you need to go over there and get it. And there we saw the giants. See, they're looking at the giants and the sons of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. I don't know if that's literal or they're exaggerating, who knows. And so we were in their sight. So here you go. If I asked you, you probably couldn't name one of the spies that didn't want to go in. They're named here. Who we think about all the time? Caleb, right? You name kids after Caleb? You're not naming your kids, you know, Judas or any of these people that said no. Because you know why? God named them here, but you probably don't remember them. Maybe you do, but I don't. So there you go, see? They're looking in the wrong direction. In Genesis, there's that world. In Matthew, you have your own flesh. And Numbers, you have type of a devil, the giant. See, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those things will stay you away from what the Lord wants you. See, that there for the motivation, for looking for that blessed hope. Hey, man, there ain't a problem you or I have. Think about it. It can't be solved in a twinkling of an eye. Now I got a little older, you know. I'm older. Hey, I got a lot of saints up ahead. There's folks in heaven. I mean, my folks are in heaven. Man, I can't tell you what a reunion that's going to be. I'll tell you something. I'm looking forward to it. Now, like, you know, a lot of times we look forward to things. I'm going to go on this trip here or vacation here or something. And a lot of times the anticipation could be better than the actual event. That ever happened a couple times? Amen? This is going to be a great trip here. Rain, bad weather, car breakdown. Like, oh, man. You know, so, you know, think about, am I right? Man, that was kind of a, you know, sometimes this is good or better, but anticipation is a nice thing to have. We look forward to a time with your family or a vacation, you know, all that. But what though? God is telling us, looking here, it is going to be great anticipation, but the event's going to be great too. And that is kind of nice. Why? Because, in fact, it's going to be far greater than we think to see folks haven't seen. Man, I'm going to be doing some cartwheels, I'm sure. And think about it. You're going to be able to see your Savior who you've talked about, you've had fellowship with, and you've never physically met. Think about that. That's like that bride. Imagine we got married. How exciting that was. No matter how it was, it's an exciting day. Amen? You know, I mean, you love your wife. I mean, if you get married, it was a shotgun wedding type thing, whatever. I don't get on that road, but you know what I mean? And you went though, that's a great anticipation, right? You know, and what a great thing. He likens the church to that great event. So that motivation is a great thing. So you got salvation, you got separation, you got motivation. Now, let's look at the next verse here. 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Aha! There is sanctification and service. You see that, folks? See, when you get saved or you start separating, you sometimes avoid there. You gotta fill that void. That's something of the Lord. You listen to bad music, you gotta fill that with something, so always avoid there. So you wanna fill it with something from the Word of God, right? You know, I mean, when I got saved, interesting is, I threw away all my rock records. You know, I kept my classical music. You know that? You know, I had something. I mean, hey, this is good. You know what's right. I was turned on by classical music by Mario Forieri. You remember Forieri? He taught me on the Bach and Vivaldi. And I remember listening to that. I was a kid. I always liked it. But I didn't get rid of that stuff. I got rid of my rock music. So, I replaced it now, that rock music, with good old hymns and spiritual songs, right? You know, I'm filling that gap. And the best thing to fill the gap is with things of the Lord and the Word of God and Jesus Christ. That's that you're separated and say, oh, I'll show you something. You know what you are? A lot of Christians are sourpusses because they haven't figured this process out. They're saved, but they haven't figured this. This is basic stuff. This is basic stuff. Fill that gap with something. God gives you, helps you in a separation. He gives you this great motivation where you're at. And now he's sanctified. And now what? Now you're zealous for good works. Hey, now I can be used. Here's a guy I can use. You know what? What a great thing is to be used of the Lord. Amen? To be used of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember a guy we still know, his name is Chuck. He comes here every now and then, and he goes to we call them the dry cleaner churches. You know, dry cleaning, these grace churches, you know? And they have bad doctrine. They're spicy people, but they swing the pendulum over their side. So everything's all grace. And he goes, come up with this guy here, this guy. He opens his garage, puts a pulpit, and he ministers, and he's still smoking cigarettes. I'm like, what? I mean, something ain't right. That sound right. Imagine Brother Hoffman smoking a cigarette while he's preaching. I mean, it's almost comical, right? I go, what is that? I don't want to hear that guy. If he can't put away the cigarette, I'm not saying he's not saved, but something's not connection, right, you know? And Chuck would go, oh, he's pretty good, you know? And I go, I don't want to go. And sure enough, I met him one time. You know where I met him? We were out handing tracts out at a tree preaching signs at an event, summer, you know? He goes, oh, look, there's Angelo, my buddy. So he's pointing inside the event, and there he is with a beer in his hand, a stogie, and rocking his hips for Elvis Presley. He's saved. Says he is. But see, it's that process down the road. Just don't judge. And then what though? People are looking at you. You're a believer. They can't see saved individual on your head, right? They can't see that, right? Right? They look at the outward appearance. Man does look at the outward appearance, but the Lord look upon the heart. So you want to make sure when the Lord looks on your heart, you're doing these things. And why? Because you love the Lord freely, voluntarily. You're not having some church, in a lot of these fundamental churches you do, if you don't do this here, and they threaten you, live like me, you're probably not saved. Have you ever heard that? That's my pet peeve. I can't stand that. If you ain't living like me, or, you know, me, you know, whatever it is, you know, you're probably not saved. Oh, shut up. That's my pet peeve, people. You know, they're whipping you. Hey, word of grace. And we should voluntarily, if your wife's telling you, don't look at those magazines, it's a bad deal. You know better. You should voluntarily do things. That's what God's looking for here in this purifying himself to a peculiar people. Look here. Webster's dictionary of this word peculiar. It says, most cannot in strict propriety be perplexed to be peculiar, but is used to emphasis on the word. That's peculiar. You know what though? It's peculiar to maybe have a little joy in your step. It's peculiar to have some tracks in your pocket, always handing out tracks. It's peculiar standing on a street corner holding a sign up. It's peculiar whatever your ministry is, it's peculiar. But you know what though? It's without a doubt what Lord looks at. It's the only time this word appears in the New Testament. It says you're zealous, zealous of good works. This work, again, only appears zealous in the New Testament, and it's mentioned six times by Paul and one time by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says zealous, warmly engaged or in pursuit of an object. Now, we know what the object is. It's the word of God. It's Jesus Christ. It's, you know, those things. Being thus saved himself, he must be zealous for the salvation of souls. You see that? I mean, that's one of our byproducts we should do. If you love something, or if you have a good restaurant, hey, go to this restaurant. You know, remember you're got engaged, you're bragging on your what? You're bragging on something. You're zealous. Hey, my wife or my kids, right? Or, you know, people about their kids or their dog or whatever. You know, zealous towards works here that the Lord wants you to do. Zealous of good works. It says here in Revelation 3:19, the only time Jesus Christ uses this word, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So obviously there's a process going on there, right? Be zealous, therefore repent. Getting back to this. Remember these things? Salvation, separation, motivation, sanctification, zealous good works. And when you're back in there, now God is using you. All these things trying to bring back so you glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You see that? And you understand these verses on that. Now, so we got salvation. We got separation. We have motivation. We have separation. We have service. Oh, and there's one more verse here found here. Let's look at that. It's found in verse 15. It says, these things. What things? Things you just mentioned. I laid that foundation last time. Now these things. So these things, the things just talked about. It says here, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. You see that? Now get back on it looking, what I got in my mind. That story I read back here, one of the pastors, I'm sure, I don't blame him, he looked at the bad situations, never returned. See, I think, you know, I mean, that's tough. So I mentioned that story I read. Hey, I can't blame us. His wife got killed. Church got burned down. Hey, that'd be a bad deal. But you know what, though? One guy looked, and there's a situation. I've been through that situation. But now he's back in here, and now he's working for the Lord. See how that process comes through? The authority that these things are mentioned through, obviously right here, the Word of God. That's why it's important you have the Word of God, so you have confidence in the Word of God. We're always exalting the Word, right? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? It's a complete circle here, you know, and so we get our faith. It is impossible to please the Lord without faith. Well, how do you get faith? So you're always exalting the Word of God, and you know you've got the absolute perfect authority in your hand. And it says, let no man despise thee. You know what's an amazing thing that I find? I'm out doing things out, on the street, the world. The biggest critics I have are other believers. I just can never. You know why? They walk by and they know they should be doing it. And what is their conscience? And they're fighting their conscience. Oh, the way you're doing, holding that sign. You should do it this way here. And I always say, you're doing it the wrong way. And I always tell them, I like the way I'm doing it wrong than the way you're doing it at all. Amen? So I mean, but it's always a believer coming up, you know, and just giving you a little hard time. And here it is. God's telling you, hey, to speak, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Here's the word of God. The Lord showed me here. And he's telling you, my ministry may not be your ministry. God gives everybody a different bishopric, right? So I have my own bishoprics. If you had time to tell you a little more about him, I don't mind about time. But I don't like some of the bishoprics that God gave me. Because it's kind of like, I don't like doing that, Lord. But he says, oh yeah, that's your bishopric. Oh man. You know, it's just the way it is. The Lord gives you bishoprics. And sometimes it's easy coming to church and fellowship. But that's an easy thing to do. Some things are kind of tough. And I'll cover that maybe in another sermon I got already lined up for a few weeks down the road. So get that, folks. Titus chapter 2. These verses here. It's the cliff notes. Real easy of what the Christian life. It's always good. You know what, though? Always go back to the beginning. Okay, I'm saved. I separate. These are just things. Again, it's way deeper than that, obviously, if I read the word. But just basic things. If you get back to the basics, it'll probably solve 95% of the problem. Just the simple basics, right? You know, car don't start. It's a battery or gas or anything getting plugged in and working at home. It's the basics. You don't have to be a Bible genius, because if I can figure things out, anybody can. Amen? Okay, any questions on these things or comments or anything? I give a chance for any comments or questions on anything? Okay, well, hope you got some things out of here that you can use. You know, and maybe using your life or writing them down. And, you know, I go to the prison a lot of times. I show them these verses here. I go, look here, here. I have a few minutes. I show them these verses here. And they can see where they are on that process. Yeah, I need to get back number two. Yeah, yeah. Or whatever it is, you're giving them a real quick gunshot about some truth they can hang on to. All right, Father in heaven, thank you very much for an opportunity to open up the precious Word of God and just show some things that are kind of basic, but that practical and functional and true, because thy word is truth. So I just pray we can hearken these things, no matter where we are in our spiritual growth. Pray we can apply them and grow closer to you and glorify you and be used by you. That's obviously what the desire is and your will is. So we know that, Father, just getting there. We have this flesh to deal with and the world and all these things. So I just pray, Lord, you give extra measure of grace, because it is by grace, Father. And we do understand that, teaching these things by grace, Father. And so we ask that you would reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering, Father. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.